Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Thanks, Reeve. That song, that was my song, and that was my story. Maybe you can identify with that as well. My name is Tracy Grubbs. I grew up in a church life, in a Christian home, Baptist, a good girl, always trying to do better and trying harder, like the song says. And for a while, this pull yourself up by your bootstraps Christianity worked for me. I know I loved God at that point and tried to follow Him back then. But the key word for me is tried. It was all about me and how good I was. But this wasn't what I was looking for. This didn't fill my heart with love or joy or all of the other things I thought Christians were supposed to have in their lives. But I didn't know any other way to be a Christian. And so, I quit. And I was singing these lines. More often than not, when it comes to you, you want whatever's not in front of you. Deep down, I know this includes me too. And so, I went the other way. I went to college and decided I was tired of being a good girl. And for 12 years, I lived my life the way I wanted to, with no regard for God. As if I'd never known Him. Those are the years that in my house we call the years when Tracy slash mom walked away from God. I was a prodigal, looking for the high life in all the usual places, at parties, in bars, in bedrooms. And in this period of life, I was trying to be happy, but in the end, I just left a trail of destruction not unlike Irene. A failed marriage, an affair, and many, many broken lives, including my own. So here's where the next lyrics come in. I know my job. I've been around. I invest in this mess. I'm a low-cost dumping ground. So I tried to clean up the mess, my life, and become more acceptable. I married my husband, Algie, and I thought this was going to make it better. But no offense to him. He just couldn't do it. No person could fill the gaping hole in my life. And after an awful first 3 months where I tried to leave once but couldn't bear the thought of failing at marriage again, one night after a terrible fight, I found myself singing these lines. The trouble is I'm so exhausted. The plot, you see, I think I've lost it. I need the grace to find what can't be found. And so I cried out to Jesus, and only to Jesus, because He was the one I was looking for all those years. I had tried everything else, and nothing else worked. Not my best intentions, not my hard work, not my own goodness, not religiosity, not parties or sex or alcohol or drugs. Only Jesus. And so I sang, Jesus, can you carry me across the ocean and into the arms of forgiveness? I desperately needed to open my heart, my life, to the one who could save it and to receive His forgiveness. And so I did. Labor Day Monday night, 1990, I surrendered. Well, I'd like to tell you that it's been great and peachy since then, but life is full of failing and coming back around to a place of looking for and receiving fresh grace and the forgiveness that comes with it, no matter what road we're traveling on. The verse that I clung to in that time of coming back is Lamentations 3:20. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. For this, I am so grateful. Thank you for letting me share my story with you.
Thank you, Reeve and Liz and the band, for sharing that song with us. And thank you, Tracy, for the story of you. Many of us know Tracy here as a faithful leader, a mom, a Bible study leader, a staff member. But thank you for your story of how you move beyond trying hard, how you move beyond mere religion. And we're finally introduced to Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's what this series is about. We're in week two of introducing. Here at the turn of the seasons, it is about introducing new priorities and new possibilities into each of our lives at a season when it's natural for human beings to think about such things. It's also about a time when we're introducing a new era of life together as Lake Forest Church, one church in two locations. But most importantly, this series is about introducing and reintroducing ourselves to Jesus, while each of us considers what is in the center of our lives, all of us together. Whether you're a spiritual skeptic, a spiritual explorer, or a follower of Jesus Christ, this is for all of us to consider this morning as we've lifted up our hearts and our minds in worship together, and now we begin to allow the Word of God from the Bible to wash through us. And we consider, what's at the center of my life? What's the person, the thing, or the goal that everything else circles around as I enter a new season, a busy season of life? And last week, we asked this question as we looked through an encounter that a man had with Jesus. And we saw that Jesus is in fact the healer of lives, as Tracy has found him to be. And that Jesus is a historical figure, but not simply historical. And yes, he healed people while on this earth, but he lives today through his resurrection, and though he is outside of space and time, he still heals the lives of people bound by space and time, like you and like me. And Jesus' plan is not simply to bring spiritual healing into our lives. He also now wants to bring healing to others through us. And so, when he heals us spiritually, when he forgives our sin, he then sends us on a life marked by mission, to allow him through us to heal the spiritual and physical pain of others, so that we could, as we follow Jesus, describe our own lives as leaving a trail of healing after us. And how we care for the hurting and the poor, even in how we say things to those we love that may be hard to hear, God works through us to change lives and bring healing to others. I hope you want to be marked by this, even as Jesus was as a man. But Jesus still encounters people today, and I hope that you encounter him very soon, even today, through worshiping here, through reading the Bible, through searching for answers, through meeting with your friends and discussing these things, and through serving hurting people. Today we're going to study the story of a woman and a religious man who both have an encounter with Jesus, and it's in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. If you want to follow along in the Bible, or whatever you have your Bible on, that's Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of the ones in the chairs here with you today. It's our gift to you. It's a Bible in a modern translation that you can understand. And if you're kind of now into reading the Bible on your phone or your pad or whatever it is that you have, the version that I highly recommend to you is called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. It's free and it's available on almost every platform. So this encounter in Luke chapter 7 has a lot to teach us. First, about who Jesus is, but second, about how this might bear on my life and on yours. Because I assume that because you're here, you want your life to count for something. You want your life to count for more than existence, for more than exchanging oxygen into carbon dioxide. We want our lives to matter, to make an impact on people. Because we know that if just one life can be impacted even a little bit by me, by you, then my problems, the petty ones and the big ones, come into focus and with a background of meaning to them. How do we make lasting impact on people? How can we leave a legacy? How can we join a movement even that will outlast us? Well, Jesus teaches us, models for us, and is through us the fact that a lasting impact will only come from how deeply we are able to love. He teaches that if we really want to live, if we really want to live on this earth and after this earth, we need to love God and love other people. That's what he said it's about. That's why the mission statement of Lake Forest Church is to love people as they discover and live out their role in God's story. So God wants to teach you and I something about love this morning through the life of Jesus. He's going to do so through the Bible, through the encounter with Jesus of a weeping woman. Now we all dive into this encounter as we do so today. I hope that you'll notice through these weeks of this series some similarities between the different encounters. And there are two major ones that I want you to be watching for this morning. From last week's encounter to this one. The first one is this. Jesus is both a person and God. Jesus was clearly a person in the Gospels. You read it. People did not encounter him like Casper the floating friendly ghost who you could reach through while you were talking to him. He was a real person. But he keeps doing something that only God can do. He forgives sins. And every time we've seen him forgive sins, it stirs people up. Because people understand only God can forgive sins. Everybody gets that, right? For instance, what am I claiming to be if I go home this afternoon and I call a major press conference and all the networks come together for some reason, I'm able to get them there, and I say, Is this thing on? I would like to announce, America, that I am now commanding all of the U.S. Armed Forces, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, and the SEALs, to invade Canada today at 4:01 p.m. Thank you. Thank you very much. Signing off now. If I do that, what power am I implying that I have? Commander-in-chief, right? Well, because I don't have that power, except for maybe having a faux military-looking shirt on, the armed forces will not reply or respond to my command, right? I can't make that happen. Every time Jesus forgives sins, everybody gets the power that he is claiming to have. He is claiming to be God. And as a person who follows Christ, I believe that he actually was and is God. We see this in each of these encounters. The second thing we're going to see consistent with last week's encounter is that faith is clearly the catalyst for spiritual healing in your life and mine. Spiritual healing doesn't come through trying hard. It doesn't come through being a good person. It doesn't come through convincing myself that I'm a nicer person than my racist cousins who tell those off-color jokes. Spiritual healing comes only through trust, through giving up control and putting Jesus in the center of your life. And our definition for that? Is that faith is trusting that Jesus can heal me. That's plan A. There is no plan B, spiritually speaking. So we're going to see these common themes in a different setting. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Would you stand and let's read this together in honor that this is God's word to us today. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town as she stood behind him at his feet weeping. Kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that she is a sinner. You may be seated. This man is a Pharisee, which is a religious leader, and he's invited Jesus over for dinner. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if this religious leader is skeptical of Jesus, if he's trying to oppose Jesus and catch him in a contradiction during the meal, or is he curious and he just wants to learn more about Jesus, which was true of some other religious leaders. But for some reason, he's invited Jesus over and it's a dinner party. There are other guests and they're reclining at the table, which means they would lean down on their elbow on some couch-like cushions while they ate. And in the midst of this dinner, this man, as you read through the rest of the story, he and Jesus get into a discussion, an entertaining back and forth, sort of a dinner party repartee, if you will. And in this back and forth, we discover that the religious leader, he's kind of like me. He wants to learn more about Jesus, but he also wants to stay in control of the situation and maybe his life. See, he wants to meet Jesus, But the meeting is going to be at his house. This is not an encounter out where Jesus has come to where he is. It's over dinner. There are going to be other people there. So this man, the host, can ask Jesus to leave. He can change the conversation topic. He could just talk to someone else. And then we see when things get interesting, they get kind of freaky, actually. This would be just as weird then as it would be today. Because this woman with a bad reputation in town crashes the party. And she, without any verbal statement, she just falls down at Jesus' feet. She's crying. She's washing his feet with her hair, with her tears and perfume that she's pouring on him. This is pretty freaky. And the host man doesn't take a posture in this moment of, wow, I'm in the presence of a master. Jesus, what is this all about? What would you tell me from this? What is going on? Instead, he takes a posture of control in his mind. He decides what he thinks about it. Well, I know exactly what's going on here. Instead of asking the master what he thinks in a posture of questioning. Control is a very important part of our lives, especially when we think about God. Our default setting is to be in control of our own lives. In other words, our default setting is to put ourselves at the center of our lives and make everything revolve around us. If I want to do this, I'll do it. No one can tell me what to do. I want my life to look like this, and we each have our own narrative of what we want it to look like, right? I want to be rich and well off and make as much as I can. I want to be popular or well known, and I'll pursue that story. I want to be known as a compassionate person, and I'll pursue that story. And we do whatever we can to do that, and God comes along and has to fit into that narrative we've already written for ourselves. Because who else will look out for me? Control. I have a knock-knock joke for you. You ready? Knock-knock. Control freak. Now you say control freak who? Think about it. Control. When we are at the center of our lives, everything revolves around us. You can explain that to your neighbor if you want. We want control because our hearts want to believe I can handle it for one reason, which is foolish self-sufficiency for a mere mortal in a world with hurricanes on the outside and a heart of darkness inside of my chest. We want control because our heart also says, no one will tell me what to do, which is rebellion against God, firstly, but secondly, it's just dumb. No one tells me what to do, man, so watch me. Watch me. Nobody can tell me what to do. Watch me now. I'm going to jump off this bridge to show you. Nobody can tell me what to do. And so in an effort to assert control, we ignore God's guardrails and his highway signs, and we jump off the bridge of premarital sex, of postmarital sex when we're divorced but not remarried, we jump off the bridge of drinking or doing this too much or that, of building our life around accumulating more and more. We jump off the bridge of trying to fit into the unhealthy Lake Norman party lifestyle that is out there. Or we jump off the bridge of self-control, of fending off my roommate, my spouse, my friends, their request for me to deal with the part of my life that's hurting them. And I fend that off, jumping off of the bridge. And while we're jumping off the bridge of self-control, if we're from the 80s, we sing along with Bon Jovi, "It's my life." If you're from today, like you're in middle school or high school, you're jumping off the bridge singing with Gwen Stefani, "It's my life." But we're jumping off the bridge of control and being in the center of my own life. And Jesus' offer to us is very different. He says, if you want to really live, if you want life as it was made to be lived, then give up control of your life. Put your Heavenly Father at the center of your life through faith in Jesus. And let everything revolve around Him and take its proper order. Let Him teach you how to live. Let Him show you where you should go. I met an engaged couple walking into the 8 a.m. service this morning and reminded me of just a cute as a button young couple that got married out here yesterday, and I was privileged to participate in their ceremony. And I urged them in the middle of the 8 o'clock service, put Jesus in the center of your marriage and not self. And then it will take its proper order and have the spiritual power that comes from Him, not just your own resources. God who creates this world, created this world. God who came into this world through Jesus, who is still active in this world through the Holy Spirit, sits at the center of the universe. And He wants to be at the center of your life, to have the control that is due Him, that is good for you. It's His graciousness. And as long as you think you can do it on your own, as long as you think you don't need God, you will keep control. But there must come a time when you ask, how is that working? How's that working out? Even for when we've become a Christian, we take back control. How's it working out, living as the center of my own universe? Tired, stressed, guilty, brokenness all around me, wondering if my life counts? And so I have some news for you, a fact. Here's the fact. The universe doesn't revolve around you. I can relax now. That's really good news. It's important to live your life acknowledging this fact, this truth. Otherwise, you are living an unreal life, and you will live your whole life in unreality until you deal with the fact the universe doesn't revolve around you. Now I have a good news version of that statement. In the words of Michael Flake, your universe doesn't have to revolve around you. There's a larger story going on than you and me trying to be happy in the moment, comfortable or material or successful, moment to moment. God is writing a large, grand story of love that gives Him glory ultimately and that is good ultimately for all of creation. And you are invited through faith in Jesus Christ for Him to write you into the larger narrative of where it's going, and to leave a trail of healing behind you as you depend on Christ as your life. What a privilege. Your universe can revolve around the one who made the universe, Jesus Christ. And you can be a person marked by His great love. Jesus made all of this clear to this religious leader by moving on in the repartee and telling the story of two people in over their heads with debt. A very contemporary story. Verse 36 of Luke 7. Jesus answered Simon, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," Simon said. "Okay, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. Neither of them had enough money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I guess the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "Ding, ding, 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 you have judged correctly," Jesus said. You see, the one person owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. And the note in your Bible, if you're reading along there, will tell you that a denarius was a day's wage. So one person owes a month and a half of wages. The other owes a year and a half of wages, and neither can pay them back. So when the money lender forgives the debts, who loves the lender more? The one who was forgiven more. The one who realized, my debt has piled up so high, I'll never get out from under it. He had given up hope of ever repaying the debt. The one at a month and a half, you know, I might could catch up to that. I might could take care of that myself. At the age of 23, I had been a Christian for a long time. I had long known that God was a part of my life. I believed in Jesus as God and spiritual healer. But it was only at the age of 23 that I absolutely gave over ultimate control of my life. Because it was only then that I realized I'm not a month and a half of wages debt kind of a guy toward God. Because I thought I was a pretty good guy. I can eventually get just a little bit better than I am now and sort of be good enough for God to pay Him back. I ought to be on His team. I realized at the age of 23, as I was running into my own limitations in my first job, and as I was in my first year of marriage and running into what a selfish son of a gun I am in my heart, I realized the depth of my indebtedness to God in sin and to the people whom I loved through selfishness. And then I realized how much I've been forgiven and how much I'm loved by God. And it was only then that I realized how amazing it is that God loves me and wants to make something out of my life. And that's when I began to be able to love people who are hard to love. Because I realized God first loved me, and I'm even harder to love than they are. I just didn't know it until I was 23. I apologize to those of you who had to live with me before then. I was much more obnoxious then. The people who will enjoy most being lifted up are those who've been the most beaten down. The people who will weep the most as Jesus takes away their shame are the people who have the most shame to take away. And the people who will stretch out the farthest to love another person are the ones who know that God stretched out so, so far to love them. Friends, you will only experience the immense love of God moment by moment, day by day, as the animating force of your existence. You will only experience that when you have become convinced of the true unloveliness of your own sin. And you've received His love into the depths of that. Then you will find incredible joy in living each day with God as His child, called by His name through faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that when a person is drowning, the most dangerous thing you can do is to try to save them while they're still trying to save themselves. She'll still pull both of you under. As long as they're convinced, I'm not sure if I'm drowning or not. I might be able to get out of this myself. I'm not sure I need anybody to rescue me. At that point, they're a danger to anyone who tries to help. But then there's a moment, it's a hard moment, but there's a moment when that person could admit to herself, wait, I'm drowning. I cannot rescue myself. And that's when they give up control. They have to start sinking and trust that someone else will have to rescue them. Then they know that they really need a rescuer. And they realize that if they are rescued, it will be entirely by the action, by the grace of the rescuer. And it's at this moment that we look through the lens at this encounter Jesus has with the religious man, and we zoom out in the frame, and we realize that all along there's been a woman at the feet of Jesus, kissing His feet, weeping, washing His feet with her tears, wiping His feet with expensive perfume. And we see that although Jesus and the religious leader are talking about issues, it's the woman who will actually encounter Jesus and walk away with a changed life. Verse 44. Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet." And Jesus makes the difference between the two people very clear. The weeping woman knows she needs Jesus. But the religious leader wants to just investigate Jesus. There's nothing wrong with investigating Jesus. We invite people to do that here. And if that's where you are today, is investigating Him, I commend you for your search. And I encourage you to keep asking questions. Stay on your search. But I also want to make sure that you are clear. You should not only be asking the question, who is Jesus and what is truth? You should also be asking, do I need God? Do I need something or someone else to be the center of my life, or am I really the center of my existence? Because as we see in the religious leader and the weeping woman, there's a big difference between a person investigating Jesus intellectually and a person needing Jesus because they realize they need God in the center of their universe. The weeping woman realizes that even if she has the illusion she was in control, she's not in control. And so she's given it up consciously. Her need is too great for God. She doesn't care she looks like a fool. She doesn't care as a prostitute that she comes stumbling in to this very high society dinner party. She doesn't care what other guests think or if she breaks social convention. And I ask you, what relational current stasis or circle of friends stasis or behaviors in your life that you're comfortable with, are you afraid to break the conventionality of in your life to take the next step to invite Jesus into the center? She broke conventionality and her own patterns to go to the feet of Jesus. Because she knew that she needed Jesus to heal her spiritually, to set her right with God. She had been wandering down a path that kept looking worse and worse, and she acknowledged it. That she needed God to set her on a better path. And now she wants a reputation that's not based on how she's screwed up, but on how her wounds have been healed up. She needs Jesus. And now, In this final moment of the encounter, we get a glimpse into the very heart and mind of God, and it is beautiful. Verse 47. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus looked at her and said, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this that can even forgive sins? He's clearly claiming to be the commander in chief of sins. He's claiming to be God. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, the religious leader thought, well, if Jesus really knows who this woman is at his feet, he wouldn't associate with her. He'd kick her out of the party or he'd leave. But the beautiful thing is Jesus knew everything about this woman. He knew her reputation. And Jesus, we learn, is always available to receive hurting people who need him, who know they need him. God is available to the pious and to the prostitute, to the proper and the potheads, to the middle schooler and the mom. Jesus Christ is always available to those who cry out that they need him. No matter your reputation, your religious preference, your stage in life, your age, your race, your political party, God is never far from anyone who calls out to him. Draw near to him in this moment by saying, I need you, and he will draw near to you. Now, in this series, we're closing every week with two questions. One for those who are still spiritual searchers or skeptics, and one for those who are Christians. And I'm asking these questions in order to be really clear that the ball is now in your court. We don't come to church to watch a play or listen to a concert. We come to engage our heart with the Spirit and the Word of God in the company of the people of God to encounter Jesus in a fresh way. So let me put the ball in your court. For those of you who are not Christians, are you willing to give up control? Do not walk around this question. As you've seen today, the question of control is really a question of need. Are you investigating Jesus, or do you know that you need God? If you need him, then just today you can give up control and invite him into the center of your life and begin to learn how to let everything in your universe revolve around him. You don't have to know the answer to every single question before putting your faith in Jesus. Like, well, where do Neanderthals fit into between Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3? That's an awesome question. I wrestle with that all the time. I have a half of a shelf full of books. That's like one of my favorite questions. Let's talk about it. I'd love to. You don't have to get the answer to that question, because you won't until heaven. To answer the question, is Jesus God, and do you need God? And is it time to give up control of your life to him? Now, if you're convinced that you're not spiritually drowning and you don't need to give up control, then I respect that. But I want to encourage you to not be convinced of that too quickly. Because throughout history, billions of people have been convinced that spiritually they are drowning and they need a rescuer by grace. And they have to give up control to be rescued. I would be sure to understand why many people that you know have thought that before you dismiss it. Talk that over with a friend who's a Christian this week. Maybe you are ready to give up control today to encounter the Jesus who knows everything about you, who knows your reputation, who knows things about you that nobody else knows, who knows a lot of things about you that you don't know. Jesus knows you inside and out, and he says to you, come to me. I will connect you with God. I will heal your spiritual brokenness, make you into a new person who can love deeply with purpose and meaning, because you are experiencing and living out of the depths of my love. Millions of people have discovered Jesus is God, can heal, can forgive, and be the meaningful center to life. Put your faith in Jesus. This is God's plan A for you today. Pray it in your heart right now. Those of us who are Christians, we're going to say this over and over again in this series until you get tired of it. You're like, I heard that already, Mike. We'll hear it again. We are healed by Jesus in order to be those whose lives leave a trail of healing. because we have experienced God's love in the deepest recesses of our souls, and we choose to live in the consciousness and the experience of it moment by moment, day by day, which is quite a task, friends, that I set for you this week. Therefore, we will show it to others. And so my question is, how can you follow Jesus' example this week? Jesus wasn't afraid to associate with unlovable people, obnoxious people, those who had questionable reputations, questionable character. And many of us who follow Jesus never follow this example. And we spend much of our time isolating ourselves from anyone of questionable reputation or character. Greg Tissell, our student ministry director, preached this well back in July. But this isn't rocket surgery, okay? If our life is to be a trail of healing, then we need to spend time with people who need healing, right? And so we need to follow the example of Jesus, spending time with people who need God and with people who need to be loved, people that others may have written off as being too unlovable even for God, people who are in difficult situations, whether they're physically homeless or spiritually hopeless. This is part of giving up control for you and me as a Christian. We don't get to pick who God loves. And we don't get to pick who we love. As your universe orients around Jesus, then we love even those, especially those who are hard to love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grapple with these two questions and receive your serve in the Word today and deal with it. Not just whiff at it or just let it go by and watch it. And so God, those of us who are not Christians or we don't know, we pray right now. Heavenly Father, I give all that I know and understand of me to all that I know and understand of you through the picture of you, through your Son Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sins, to give me direction and meaning in life, eternal life with you, and to set my life on the path to leave a trail of healing as I follow Jesus. If you pray that this morning, please tell someone that you came with, or me, somebody. Lord, those of us who call you our Lord and Savior, Jesus, would you, through the power of your Spirit, not our own spirit, we don't want to try harder, we don't want to do better, we want to rest in your love more firmly and securely, and thereby be those through whom your love flows into others and heals. Bring to mind the one unlovable, unlikely person we have been ignoring, walking past, avoiding, contending with at the lunch table, the cubicle farm, the street, on the team. And if you can't think of anybody who's that unlovable person, it might be you. Love yourself. Lord, set us to be, leave a trail of healing, even with this person you put in our minds right now, this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.